For our Bible readings, we're going to turn first to page 1147 in our church Bibles. Page 1147, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 12 through to 16, the end of the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we begin at verse 12. It's around about halfway down page 1147 in the church Bibles, halfway down the left-hand column. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 12 to 16. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Corinth, says these words, and what he said to them long ago, God says to us today. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our second Bible reading, we turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 15, page 1136. So you've just got to go back 11 pages to 1136. We shall read verses 15 to 19 of Romans chapter 6. Let us now listen with care to this portion of God's written word. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and please turn with me to page 1136 of our church Bibles. Page 1136. We're in Romans chapter 6, and we're at verse 19. And this is an appropriate verse for us to have before us on this day, upon which we're encouraged to focus upon the theme of education. Before we say anything further, we're going to ask for God's blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that it pleased you to give to mankind that very record of your written word that you want mankind to have, to know, to love, and to live by. And Lord, we thank you that we're not left to our own devices to understand your word. But you enable us and all of your people by your Spirit to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. So be pleased to bless each of us now, we beseech of you. Be pleased, Lord, to bring those who know you not to faith in you. Be pleased, Lord, to bring those who know you to know you better. Be pleased, Lord, to equip us to be able to witness faithfully each and every day of this coming week to our loved ones, to brothers and sisters in Christ within the church, to our friends and neighbours, and even to strangers too. For this we plead in the name that is above every name, even the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. I mentioned that this verse of Scripture, verse 19 of Romans chapter 6, is an appropriate verse for us to have before us on Education Day. Why do I say that? I wonder whether you can see any reasons for me saying that as you note the content of the verse. I am speaking, says the apostle here, in human terms, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. What do we see the Apostle Paul doing in this verse, in these words? Well, we see him indicating that he is taking care to address these people in a way that is appropriate for them. But that's not all that we see him doing. We also see him doing something of fundamental importance. I'm not wanting to imply that taking care isn't of fundamental importance, but I am wanting to stress that the concern that he had is indeed of fundamental importance. And his concern is that those who call themselves believers, those who call themselves Christians, would live as Christians are called by God and equipped by God to live. So let's explore together these two themes of care and concern. And we can learn from the apostle, from the way that he took care in his dealing with the Christians in Rome long, long ago. How does his care for them express itself? Well, we note that he's telling us in the first part of the verse that he recognizes what they are. What are they? Yes, they may be born again of God's Spirit. They may be those who have been transformed, brought from darkness into the glorious light of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But they're people who are living in their bodies. They are people who are subject to natural limitations. And you and I are subject to natural limitations. We can easily tire. Our ability to be able to concentrate without being distracted is limited. Some people have reckoned that even the best of minds can only do that for up to 3 minutes. Concentrate without in any way any other thought come into one's mind, or distraction from outside turn somebody away from concentrating on what's before them. 3 minutes. 3 minutes. Now, a teacher needs to know that when they have a class in front of them in school. A lecturer needs to know that, does he or she not, as they have a body of students in front of them. A preacher needs to know that, and you need to know it as well, because we all need to be calling ourselves back to doing what we should be doing. And when we gather together as believers on the Lord's Day, what are we here to do? Well, yes, we're here to confess our sins. Therefore, we need to think about what we've done wrong, what we've done which is displeasing in the eyes of God. We're also here to adore God, to praise him for who he is. So we need to bring our minds to attend to these things. And if we find ourselves being distracted, to bring our minds back to attend to these things. We're also called to pray, as well as to sing God's praise and to listen to his word. And so we have to discipline ourselves to listen with care, not to drift away, not to use it as an opportunity to fall asleep. Now you and I are answerable to Almighty God for the way we worship. You and I are answerable to Almighty God for the way we listen or don't listen to His word. God knows that we're subject to natural limitations, as the Apostle Paul calls them here in verse 19. And we need to recognize that that is the case. So that will teach us to be patient with others. We may be inclined to be frustrated with them if they're not listening carefully. We may be inclined to be frustrated with them if they don't seem to understand immediately what we're saying. But no, we need to take care. The Apostle Paul took care as he shared with those Christians in Rome. I am speaking, he says, in human terms, because of your natural limitations. I'm speaking in human terms. Well, obviously, he's using words. He, the man, Paul, is communicating with the Christians, men and women and boys and girls, in Rome. He's speaking in human terms. Why does he use that expression at this point in time? Surely the answer lies in the verses that come immediately before. What do we see him doing in those verses? We see him using an illustration, using words that people might struggle to understand. You see, he takes people and he gets the people to think about slavery. He's encouraging these people to have that idea in their minds as they think about what they were before they became believers. He wants them to see that they were slaves to sin. He's going to take that theme up again in the second part of this verse. But that's what we've seen him doing in the preceding verses. The verses that come immediately before verse 19. Yes, he's got them to think about the subject of slavery. And you and I can surely recognize that the people to whom he was writing would have known something about slavery. It was a practice that was not unknown in the Roman world of that time. And yes, the people would have been able to realize the slave was bound. And so Paul, using an illustration from everyday life, speaking in human terms to these people, using this illustration, as I say, from everyday life, is getting them to realize the seriousness of the plight of mankind outside of Jesus Christ. We're slaves to sin. But then he does something which they may have struggled to understand. He does something that they may have found difficult to get their minds around. He talks about them being slaves to righteousness. But that doesn't sound right, somebody would say. Didn't Jesus promise that if we go to him, if we put our trust in him, if we cast upon him all our burdens, all our worries and our fears, all our sins, all our troubles and our trials, didn't he say that if we cast all these things upon him, he would give us rest? Did he not say that he would give life in all its fullness? Is that not his kind, gracious promise to you, to me, and to all who will embrace him by faith? And does he not say that those who hear the truth from his lips, does he not say that those who hear his word, those who hear the truth of God, the truth of the scriptures, will be set free? The truth shall set you free. You will be free indeed. Is that not what our Saviour says? Well, now hang on, Paul. You seem to be contradicting our Saviour. You're saying we're slaves of righteousness, but Christ says we're free. Paul is using human terms. He's using an illustration that he knows shouldn't be pushed too far. He knows, he recognizes, that slavery to sin is indeed very like slavery, the relationship of a master and his slave, and the slave to the master. The slave is bound. He is not free at all. But he also recognizes that those who come to faith in Christ, that those who are transformed wonderfully and gloriously by the Spirit of the living God, he recognizes that they are under an obligation. And their obligation is to live as Christ, as God, would have them live. And therefore they are to see themselves as bound to live that way. Don't push the illustration of slavery too far, says the Apostle Paul. I'm not wanting you to think that you as a believer are just like a slave with his master. And I'm not wanting you to imagine that you are still in bondage to sin. But I do want you to see your obligations. I do want you to see what you gladly and joyfully want to do out of gratitude to Almighty God for what he has done in transforming you, in bringing you from darkness to light, from death to life. So here we see the care of the Apostle Paul. And my friends, you and I, as we deal with members of our family, young children, our own children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, as we deal with nephews and nieces, as we deal with brothers and sisters, as we deal with neighbours and friends, and even strangers, our responsibility is to love them. And it is, if you like, if I use a somewhat hackneyed term, it's to love them into the kingdom of God. And therefore, if we're going to truly love them, we're going to show care, as much care as we possibly can, in understanding where they're at and how they need to grow in understanding that the ways of the flesh are the ways that lead to death, and that the way to life is faith in Christ, being endowed and endued with the Spirit of the living God, and out of gratitude to God, loving him faithfully and obediently day by day. Well, that naturally brings us on to the second part of the verse and to the second of the two themes that we said that we would consider. And the second theme is the concern that the Apostle Paul has. Now we can look at his concern in two ways. He's concerned that they would understand what they were, and he's concerned that they would understand what they are to be. What were they? Well, he says here in verse 19, halfway through the verse, that they were those who presented their members as slaves to impurity. Now, this word present is an interesting word. And it's a word that we do well to understand aright. When we use the word present or present, we can think in terms of presence. Somebody presents a present to an individual. And that present may stay in their hands, or it may be taken from them by the one to whom it is presented. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying that you and I have bodies. That's what he's getting at when he talks about members. He's talking about what we are, our bodies. We are enfleshed souls. We are those who have an eternal spirit living within a body that's bound up with that body for as long as we live. When we die, they're going to be separated, but just for a while, till the day of resurrection, when from the dust of the ground, God will raise our bodies, and our spirits and our bodies will be reunited. So here we are in our bodies, and we are those who are able to do things with our bodies. We may be those who engage in physical exercise. We may go for a jog or a cycle ride or a swim. We may be those who sit at a desk and who read a book or study something or write a letter. We may be those who play a musical instrument or who listen to somebody playing a musical instrument. We use our bodies to do various things, and we talk one with another as well. Now, what's the unbeliever do? What does the unregenerate person do? Well, he causes his body, the members of his body, the parts of his body, to do that which is sinful. That's what he's getting at when he talks about presenting your members to iniquity. You are causing yourself. You're doing it in such a way that this is the consequence of your action. The consequence of your action will be that you sin. That is what the natural person cannot but do and does do every single day of his or her life. And that in itself tells you and me, my friends, why we desperately need to be saved from our sins by the power of Almighty God at work through and by means of his word in the power of the Spirit. Now notice how serious this is according to what Paul says here. He says, you presented your members as slaves bound to impurity. In other words, you committed sins. The word impurity is emphasizing the uncleanness of their actions. But the unclean acts, the impure acts of which they were guilty, are in defiance of God's law. So you see, he says, you were slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. Isn't that what the Apostle John teaches us? The natural man defies God. He behaves as though God has not spoken to mankind. She behaves as though what God has said to mankind doesn't matter. She behaves as though what God has said to mankind doesn't apply to them. It applies to somebody else. You may have heard that Jacob Rees-Mogg was interviewed on ITV, Good Morning Britain or whatever it's called, that programme earlier this week, and it's become a little bit of a cause célèbre, I suppose we can say, in the media. Ooh, William Rees-Mogg clearly doesn't agree with same-sex relationships or with abortion on demand. And they've been, as it were, getting at him. If you watch Piers Morgan, you can do this on the internet, I've done it. If you watch Piers Morgan interview Jacob Rees-Mogg, what can you discern from that interview? Well, you see how gracious and polite Jacob Rees-Mogg endeavours to be under intense pressure from both of the interviewers, Piers Morgan and his colleague. But you also see, if you're listening carefully, that what is coming across is that the law of God doesn't apply as far as Piers Morgan is concerned. He wants to be liberal, to do his own thing. Well, you see, that's the trouble with mankind. That's the trouble with us. That's why the world's in a mess. I'm talking about the world of human beings at this point in time. I'm not thinking about natural disasters such as floods and hurricanes and the like. I think, why is it that human relationships are so broken? Why is it that there's so much crime? Why is it that there's so much marriage breakdown? Why is it that there are so many difficulties in families, in society at large? Well, it's because people want to do things their own way. They're lawless. They don't want to put themselves under the will of God for them. They want to be free to do their own thing. But of course, they're never free, because they're answerable to Almighty God, and he will judge in due time, and they will face the due penalty for their lawlessness. Now notice something else very significant in this verse. Yes, he says they've given themselves over to impurity, to lawlessness and lawlessness. You see, he repeats it. He presses it, the point, home. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Well, that's a bit of a gloss in the way they've translated that, and it's difficult to translate, but it's really to lawlessness and to lawlessness. In other words, he's saying this is how people live. They're lawless. They're doing their own thing. Just need to go down most roads and you can see people living in a fairly lawless way, breaking the speed limit, jumping red lights, turning up one-way streets the wrong way, disobeying this road sign or that road sign, being selfish, aggressive. You can see these things every single day. And people are content. I'm in charge of my life. I'll do things my way, is what they say. Well, men and women are living their lives. Boys and girls are living their lives. And they are doing what's impure in the eyes of God. That is seen in their thoughts and their words and their actions. They've given themselves over to lawlessness, and they continue to give themselves over to lawlessness. Now, the Apostle Paul is concerned, you see, that the Christians in Rome should understand that. That's what you were. That's what you presented yourselves doing before God. Now, that's all got to change, and all does change. When a man, woman, or child comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he, she has a new desire. And it's not to go the way of lawlessness. It's to go the way of lawfulness. And so the command, the instruction that in effect comes through in the second part of this verse is that believers would understand that their concern each and every day should be to present themselves before God, doing the very will of God, living a life of holiness. Now, the translation we have here is not the best that there could be when it says at the end of the verse, "So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." It says leading to sanctification. In the original, it's emphasizing slaves to righteousness, to holiness. In other words, Paul's concern is that every single believer should be passionately concerned to live a holy life. And so I have to ask you, you see, what's your concern? Is it to live a holy life? Or will you say, what does that mean? Well, to live a holy life is to do that which is the very opposite of living an unholy life. What's an unholy life? Well, it's living a life of iniquity, of impurity, of uncleanness. It's living a life of lawlessness. No, the believer presents him or herself to God with a passionate concern in their heart that they would so live that they would be demonstrating to others the transforming power of Almighty God at work in their lives by doing what's pleasing and right in the eyes of God. They are committed to it. They are presenting themselves, as it were, he says, to see themselves as bound to live a righteous life, to do that which is right in the eyes of God. Well now, my friend, is that how you see yourself? And is that not just how you see yourself? Is that what you are endeavouring to be before Almighty God? A person who is committed to a life of holiness. A person who is committed to living a life that in every department of it, in private, in the family, in the professional sphere, in the social sphere, in the public arena, in the marketplace, in the place of leisure and pleasure, are you concerned to be Christ man, Christ woman, right there? Are you concerned to be doing there what Christ wants you to do? That's what he's talking about. This level of wholehearted commitment. The word presented points us to the fact that we are to be wholeheartedly committed. We are to so present ourselves that the consequence of our presentation of ourselves, our bodies, our members to Almighty God, is that we live as God would have us live. Can't do this in your own strength. Can't do this as an unbeliever. You can only do this if you have found liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ. And that's why in the prayer book, one of the prayers talks about in your service is perfect freedom. Because the truly free person is the person who is living as God calls us to live. The person who isn't living that way is bound to sin. And the person who isn't living that way is the one who, if they persist in not living God's way, will find themselves bound in the place of eternal punishment, never ever able to be free from their sin, their inclination to sin, their bondage to sin, and the consequences, the punishment of sin. But the believer, he, she, is free. Christ has paid the price in full. That's what believers know. He died for me, that my sins would never ever be counted against me, that I may live with God and enjoy God forevermore. And I begin enjoying him now, here on earth, and I shall enjoy him forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth. After Christ has come again to judge the living and the dead. What a wonderful person God made the Apostle Paul to be. A man who had genuine care and concern for those Christians in Rome. He's concerned that they would understand. He so cares for them that they will understand who they were and what they are to be. And his concern is to press them to be what God has transformed them to be. Well, may God enable us to learn from these things. And may God make us those who see ourselves as bound to live a holy life. And my friends, the definition of holiness is found in the Bible. Not in your head, not in your heart, not in somebody else's head or somebody else's heart, not in the way that you think you ought to go, not in the way that other people are going, but in God's word. God's word teaches us what it means to be holy. God's word teaches us what the life of holiness entails. And that's why the people of God are hungering for the word of God. I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm somebody who is bound. I'm somebody who presents myself to Almighty God to live as he wants me to live. But he's revealed to me how he wants me to live. It's in his word. And therefore I'm hungering to know his word. And I'm hungering to be able to apply that word to my own life and heart and experience. And to see God's people that I have the privilege of sharing with doing precisely the same. Let's pray. O Lord our God, make us those who care. Make us those, we pray, who have a right and proper concern. Lord, may we be those who care for each other. May we be those who care for all whom we have the privilege of sharing with in the private as well as the public sphere. And may we be so caring that we want them to know you and your love for mankind in Christ Jesus. Lord, may it be our concern to put behind us all sinfulness, all iniquity, all impurity of thought or action. May it be our concern, Lord, to be those who do at all times that which is pleasing and right in your sight. And Lord, how we thank you that you show us from your word by your spirit that which is pleasing and right in your service. And Lord, how we thank you too that you empower us by your spirit to do that which is pleasing and right. So make us live to your glory, Lord, we beseech of you in Jesus' name. Amen.